preparation for Jerry's lesson, he's asked me to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And every time I read these words or I hear them read, I can't help but thinking almost 50 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that, a song was recorded with these words in it. And I thought they were great lyrics at the time. It's like, what a great song. And you could still hear it played on the oldie station. And little did I know at the time that these were God's words. And that's probably why they're such great lyrics. And that's why it's such a lasting song. I doubt it would be recorded these days. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, first 9 verses. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors?
Thank you, Dan. Last time I spoke, I spoke on how the Bible teaches us in three primary ways: by direct command, by example, and by inference. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but I said then that I'd give part two to it sometime, or the sequel. So there will be a little overlap, but I'll try to keep that at a minimum. I thank Dan for reading that. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 3 says, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. In the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the prophecy regarding Jesus, in verse 7, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears, so he opened not his mouth. This was fulfilled in the 26th chapter, book of Matthew, verse 63, when he was before the high priests. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, in verse 14, he opened not his mouth before Pilate. And Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 9, he didn't open his mouth even before Herod. Because there's a time to keep silent. And some of you are wishing I would do that right now. In the 50th Psalm, and I would like you to turn there because I'd like you to look at something. God seems to apply this even to himself regarding his own activities. In the 50th Psalm, in verse 3, it says, our God cometh and keepeth not, our God cometh and doth not keep silence. Yet in verse 21, and this beginning about verse 16 of this psalm, it starts talking about what God has to say. Well, verse 16, but unto the wicked God says, and then the next few verses are things that God does have to say. So in verse 3 it says, our God cometh and does not keep silent. Yet verse 21 says, I kept silence. And this appears to be something that God even applies to himself regarding his own activities and what he has revealed to us.
There's a whole lot more that God has not told us than really what he has told us. I thank Nancy for putting that verse on her bulletin. It says, according to his divine purposes, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yet God didn't really tell me what to wear. Didn't tell me what color of shirt to choose this morning. The Bible doesn't tell us what brand of car to buy. Bible didn't even tell you what job you might select. You can make a strong case. There's more that the Bible doesn't say than what it does. But he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, on these matters that God has kept silent on, how do we approach that? Does his silence on what brand of car to buy, doesn't that allow you, or doesn't that give you permission basically to buy whatever brand you want? Or does God even care? So does the things that God is silent on, is it permissive or is it prohibiting? And I'd like to explore that with you this morning. How do we treat this? Because tragically it becomes a problem. Because if God hasn't specifically said something, some people take that as, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do then, because he didn't really say anything about it. And actually, sometimes that's actually right. But let's explore this for a minute, and I'd like to take you to a very classic example. Is when God says something, and if he specifies something, even though he's silent on the things that he didn't say about it, when he specifies something, that's the rule. In the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, this is a very common story to all of you, in verses 7 through 12, it's a third time while Moses is dealing with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And on this occasion, they're once again in need of water. And on this occasion, God tells Moses to take his rod, assemble the people, and to speak to a certain rock. That's in chapter 20 of Numbers, verses 7 through 12. And if Moses would do this would give forth water. Now, God didn't specify to Moses and tell him not to strike the rock. So when Moses gets up there, he doesn't really follow God's orders, because there's the occasion where, while on this occasion, he says, must we bring forth water from this rock? But he really does not follow God's commands, because he strikes the rock. He wasn't supposed to strike the rock. He was supposed to speak to it. And he paid a horrible consequence because he didn't get to go into the land of promise. Now, on a different occasion, this would be back in Exodus, the 17th chapter, on that occasion, he was told to strike the rock, and he did. But on this occasion, God had changed the instructions. Not Moses, not Aaron. And it would be a real easy thing to me. I could see where Moses would do that. I mean, after all, when he was down in Egypt, that was part of the 10 plagues. He had to smite the river with his rod. He did a lot with that rod. And on that other occasion, he did smite the rock and was told to. I could see how he would make this mistake really pretty easy, but it's not what he was told to do. Just because God says something on one occasion and that's permitted on one occasion does not necessarily mean it's permitted on a different occasion. Now, the offending circumstance there in this story is what he said, must we, speaking of himself and God, and I think even including Aaron in that. And in the 106th Psalm, verses 32 and 33, that's kind of confirmed to us what he said was really the violation of sin. But he really didn't follow instructions there. So what I want to point out about that, well, God didn't say he couldn't smite the rock. That's true, but that's not what he was told to do. This principle is sometimes called the law of exclusion, or it's just another way of saying we must observe the silence of the scriptures. Now, last time I spoke, we talked about the three basic ways that God or the Bible instructs us. That's either through direct command or by example or by inference. When it comes to God's commands, there's two different components to the command: specific and general. The specific part of a command is always obligatory and never optional. And in the absence of additional information and authority, these specifics are also exclusive. Now, the general part of a command involves options as how to do it. However, these options must not violate some other command or principle that's taught to us. I want to give you some just real basic examples, but as we explore these, I want you to think about even more complicated ones. I don't want to get into the complicated ones, because what I want to do is lay down some basic rules, then you can think about how they apply to other things. In the 16th chapter of John, verse 23, Jesus tells his disciples, this is in that famous, he's getting ready to go, he's going to send the Comforter. Verse 23, they want to ask him questions. He says, you're not going to ask me anymore, you're going to ask the Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, it'll be granted to you. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 20, another verse. And there's several verses on the concept of praying, but I'm just picking these two. We're told to pray to the Father. Well, that's very specific as to who to pray to. Not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, not an angel, not some departed saint. We pray to the Father. That's the very, very, very specific. But now, what's the generic or the general part of that? Well, what time of day do we do that? And what position am I supposed to be in? Am I supposed to be on my knees? Am I supposed to fold my hands? Am I supposed to have my head bowed? That's the generic part, which means we have options. Any of those things, any of those postures would be acceptable because that's generic. Do you do that at 6 a.m. or 7 a.m.? I recommend both. But that's optional because that's the generic part of the command. The specific is not optional. 1 Corinthians 16, we just did this. You guys could quote it to me. 1 Corinthians 16, what verses 1 and 2? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What's the specific in that command? On the first day of the week? Very specific. What's the general part of that? Well, what kind of a container are we supposed to take that collection up? Do we do that in a gunny sack? Or do we do it in an aluminum bowl? Or do we do it in a wooden bowl? Or what about a wicker basket? And by the way, what time are we supposed to do that at? 6 a.m. or 10? His silence on the time and the container gives us permission. In that case, silence is actually permissive. But his silence on the other days of the week, his silence there is prohibitive. Because he specified what day to do it on. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say it'd be a sin to do it on any other day, but as for me and my house, we're going to do it on the first day of the week. When God told Noah to build an ark in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, he did not say, build thee an ark out of wood. Had he said that, Noah would have been free to build it out of his own choosing, of his own wood. But when he specified to build the ark out of gopher wood, that automatically excluded all the other options. Automatically. Now, what's the generic part of that command? How many hours a day did Noah work on that? Did he take his standard 10 o'clock, 20-minute union break and then get another break at noon? Was he at liberty to take breaks? Did he use a hammer? Did he use a saw? Did he use an axe? We're not told. God may have told him that. We don't know. If he did, it's not recorded for us. I understand that, but that doesn't mean that my understanding's correct. That Noah was at liberty to work on it as many hours as he could, I suppose. Because God's silence on how many hours a day to work on it gave Noah the freedom to make that decision, as well as with what tools to use. When God told Abraham to get out of the land of the Chaldees and go, it's a very specific command, get out of here and go. Did he walk? Did he ride a mule? Did he ride a camel? How many miles a day was Abraham commanded to make? He wasn't. The specific command was to go. It appears that Abraham was free to do that however he seemed best to do it at the time. I would suspect it was a combination of all of that. I suspect he walked, perhaps rode his beasts of burden. I'm not sure. We're not told. God may have told him more, but if he did, it's not recorded for us. And by virtue of that, it would seem that Abraham was free to make that decision as it would fit the circumstances. In the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, When God is setting up the Passover, God specified a sheep or a goat for the Passover. His silence on other animals automatically excludes them. I don't think it would have been acceptable to use a chicken or a cow because God specified the animal. Here we go again. If he told how to kill the animal, it's not recorded for us. I don't know if they used a knife, a hatchet, I don't know. Bow and arrow, I don't know. I don't know that it mattered to God. I think his silence on how to do it allowed them the freedom to do it however it would fit and work for them. Now, these may seem like silly illustrations, but brothers, well, Reg just mentioned his age. I'm right behind him. I'll be 61 next month, and for at least during my lifetime, some of these things have turned into be big controversial issues. Let me just give you an example. The reason that these things become issues, I believe, is because, I'm going to use a little political language here. The liberal left violates the specific parts of the commands by treating them as optional. The radical right violates the general part of the command by treating them as if they're specifically required when they're not, because God left that up to human judgment. Let me give you a modern day example. Jesus gave instructions on how to observe the Lord's Supper. You find that in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And he specifies bread and fruit of the vine. It seems to me that that automatically excludes milk and cookies. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 17, regarding the cup, he says this, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Specific authority to divide it. But how do you divide it? Is that 2 ounces or 4 ounces? Is that done in one cup or is that done in several cups? You see how this stuff, when the specific part of the command is treated as optional versus when the generic part of the command is treated as specifically required, I think you're getting the two things mixed up. It's okay to do it in one cup. But if you start requiring that because that's the way you understand it, I think, well, it says to divide it among yourselves, but it doesn't say how to do it. And by the way, what time of the day is that supposed to be at? We know it was done on the first day of the week. Was that at 6 a.m. or 10 a.m.? And how do we know? Where do we get the authority? You people in the Church of Christ, you do this. Well, where you show me the chapter and verse where you do that 10 a.m. in the morning. Good luck. Good luck on finding that verse. But we talked last time about inference. And by example, we know that they did it on the first day of the week. I don't know what time it was. That would suggest to me that in that case, his silence on what time of the day gives us liberty to figure out which time works the best for us. Is that unleavened bread? Is that supposed to be wheat flour or barley flour? What I know is it's supposed to be unleavened bread. I don't know, maybe it was corn flour. During the fall, when I can convince Denise to make it, I love pumpkin bread. I don't think there's any I don't think there's any yeast in that, is there? Could we use pumpkin bread? I sure like it. I don't know. But what I know, it's unleavened. Isn't that interesting? We don't have the recipe. Show me where in the Bible the recipe for the unleavened bread is. Could it be not? I think it could probably be okay to do it out of wheat flour or barley flour or, I don't know, but I know one thing, and it's supposed to have any leaven in it. Because his silence on wheat versus corn versus barley, it would seem to me that would be okay to do any of those things. Because he didn't specify it. But he did specify no leaven. The specified things are not optional. Okay, let's go for the real big controversial one. Singing. Acts 16, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Colossians 3, verse 16. James 5, verse 13. All these verses specify singing. Well, singing can be done with music, with musical instruments, or without. But here we go again, and this offends a lot of people. Singing is a specific kind of music. Because can anybody hear, especially if you're in orchestra, what's the words, what's the lyrics to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? Yeah, isn't it da 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 da? Is that the words? So you really can't sing that unless you do what I just, by the way, this is being recorded. Can that be photoshopped out of there? Okay. What's the words? You can't sing it. You can hum it. You can whistle it. You can play it. You can play it on your instrument because it was written for instruments. Singing is a specific kind of music. Now that offends people when I tell them that, but I think, well, it is. Let me use a different illustration. Music is generic, but there's different kinds of music. But let's go this route. Crime is a general term. Murder is a specific crime. Stealing is a specific crime. And then there's different kinds of that. Was it armed robbery? Was it shoplifting? Speeding, which I probably did coming to church. It's a crime. Carries a different penalty. But there's different crimes. There's specific crimes. Singing is a specific crime. Kind of music. Yes, it can be done with instrumental help, but it can be done without it too. You can play the instrument without singing. You can play an instrument and sing if it's one that you're not blowing in. I don't know. But when it says to sing, that is the specific. Now, what's the general part of that? Because people say, "Well, show me in the Bible where you have the where you're authorized to use songbooks." By the way, I've had these arguments thrown at me, and I, to my shame, I really didn't know how to answer them at the time. The songbook is just a way to reveal the words, a way to reveal the notes. The songbook doesn't sing. David used musical instruments in the Old Testament. That's a fact. He sure did. David wasn't a member of the church either. And not only that, just because David did that and God seemed to be very happy with it, I would just go back to our original story here of Moses. One time he was told to smite the rock. The other time he was told to speak to it. God changed the rules, not Moses. So that seems to be the issue here. There's a lot the Bible doesn't tell us. Where does the Bible tell us to meet twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday? Good luck finding those verses too. Well, then how do we have the authority for that? That's a good question. I can answer it, but I want you guys to answer it based upon the examples I've shown today. When something is specific, he means what he says. But when there's a generic part of that, when God tells the elders to feed the flock, it's generic on how many times they're supposed to do that. Do they do that once? Do they do it just on Sunday? And if so, do they do it twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday? We do a lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us. But it typically will come under this heading. Sometimes God's silence permits, and sometimes it prohibits. And it's up to us to be good Bible students, to rightly divide the word of truth. Because even with all that silence, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not impossible to figure out God. It would just go against everything about God. Reg just talked about how much he loves us. It would go against everything about God to give us a book that we cannot understand. Why would he do that? He wouldn't. Some of it may be hard. Some of it's harder than others to understand. Most of it's pretty easy to understand. I would argue it's hard to apply. To be long-suffering with your long-winded brother who you was hoping would be silent, that might be hard. To forgive somebody who's offended you, that might be hard. But it's not hard to understand. Some things in the Bible are hard to understand. But it's not hard to understand when the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not hard to understand. It may be hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. And if you're here this morning and that's your desire, you want to repent, you want more instruction on what the Bible has to say, you want somebody to come in your house and have a Bible study with you, if there's anything the church can assist you with, let it be known while we stand and sing this song.